Let's turn now in our Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Luke writes, "It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus." In the last chapter, Paul was with the elders of Ephesus. They had come out to the coast to Miletus to meet with Paul for this final meeting with them. And so they accompanied Paul as far as the ship, it says, in the previous chapter. And so when they had let loose from Miletus, they sailed in a direct course to Cus, the day following to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So on their way to Jerusalem, Paul's determination to be there in time for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, it was on their left side as they sailed by. And they sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, where the ship was to be unloaded. And finding disciples, the Greek would infer that they searched for and found the disciples. It was, they came to Tyre, they said, well, let's find out where the church is, where the body of Christ is meeting. So they found the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, there is a question here as to whether or not the Spirit of God was directly forbidding Paul to go to Jerusalem, which reading the text would seem to indicate, or if the Spirit again warned Paul of the imprisonment and the afflictions that he would receive in Jerusalem, and so they interpreted that as meaning that he should not go. And it is quite possible that the Spirit had warned them or told them or concerning Paul's imprisonment, and they interpreted that message as meaning he should not go to Jerusalem. I guess we won't know until we talk to Paul. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with their wives and their children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down there on the beach and prayed. Beautiful scene. Paul found the believers there in Tyre. It was a Phoenician city. Jesus had visited Tyre in his ministry. And you remember the story of that woman who came to him pleading for her daughter. And Jesus said, it isn't right to take the children's bread and to give it to the little puppies. And she said, that's true, but the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you even as you desire. And her daughter was delivered from the evil spirit in the same hour. Now, it could be that that was the basic foundation for the church in Tyre. It could be that this woman's witness of what Jesus had done for her laid the groundwork for future evangelism in Tyre. And that actually the ministry there was established in a sense by Jesus as far as groundwork, foundation, and later on when the gospel came, there were those who in Tyre believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I love this scene, the wives, the little children, sort of the whole church coming with Paul to the edge of the city, then kneeling on the beach, praying together, saying their goodbyes. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship and we returned home again. That would be to Antioch. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, it wouldn't be Antioch, beg your pardon. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Now, Ptolemais was the ancient name for the city of Acco. And there was, of course, that great fortress there in Acco that Napoleon tried to conquer and was unsuccessful. He saluted there the brethren and abode with them for one day. The next day, those that were of Paul's company, and we had the list of those, Trophimus and Luke and all of those that were traveling with him in our last lesson. Those that were of Paul's company came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. It's interesting that after Stephen was stoned, Paul took a lead role in the persecution of the church. He wreaked havoc to the church in Jerusalem. As a result of that persecution, which Paul spearheaded, the disciples were spread throughout all Judea, and they went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution was so heavy in Jerusalem, led by Paul. One of those who fled from Jerusalem was Philip. He went to Samaria, another interesting facet, because Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Philip, in a sense, going to the Samaritans was breaking with the tradition of the Jews. Not as far as Paul, but here is Philip. He had had to flee Jerusalem because of Paul. And now 20 years later, he's hosting Paul in his home in Caesarea there. And so we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, that is, one of the seven that was appointed to be a deacon in the church to oversee the church's welfare program, which means he wasn't Philip the apostle. There is an apostle by the name of Philip. We really don't know anything about him except that he was named as one of the apostles. But this is Philip, who was one of the seven who was appointed to wait the tables by the apostles, whom God used to bring a revival to Samaria. And then the next one he preached to was the Ethiopian eunuch. So the national barriers began to be broken down actually by Philip. And Paul came and knocked the walls down. Philip sort of opened a gate and Paul knocked the walls down as far as bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, it says the same man had four daughters who were virgins and they did prophesy. In the promise of Joel, when God said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, he said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So Philip's daughters, the gift of prophecy. And we tarried there for many days. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. We were introduced to Agabus earlier in the book of Acts. He had predicted a famine that would come over the land, and that famine did take place. And so he was noted as a true prophet of God. And coming to Caesarea, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he prophesied Paul's imprisonment. He will be bound and he will be delivered to the Gentiles. Now, in the case of Jesus, this meant crucifixion, because the Jews did not have the power of capital punishment. Being turned over to the Gentiles with Jesus indicated crucifixion. They probably interpreted it as meaning crucifixion or death for Paul. He was later, of course, martyred in Rome, but those that were with Paul, when they heard these things, both we, that is Luke and Paul's friends that were journeying with him, and those that were of that place, Philip, his family, the body of Christ that was there at Caesarea, they began to beg Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. It would be, of course, interesting to know if Cornelius was still there in Caesarea at that time, and if there was much mixture between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. Then Paul answered, "What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was not to be dissuaded because of the impending imprisonment. He's not afraid to be bound for Christ. He's ready to die for Christ. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, that is, they ceased begging him not to go, and they committed it unto the Lord. They just said, "Well, the will of the Lord be done." How important that commitment is of ourselves. You know, we can fight, we can wrestle with issues. And when it's obvious that things aren't going to change, then the wisest thing is just to commit. Well, Lord's will be done. Otherwise, you can strive with something and you can go on striving with it. And it can be mentally torturous to you. How much better to just turn it over and say, "Well, the Lord's will be done." To commit ourselves to the will of the Lord is the secret of the believer's rest. The peace that comes once we've totally committed it. And so Paul's determined to go. We can't persuade him not to go. So the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages. Now, that's an old English word. It actually just means our suitcases, our luggage. We took up our luggage and we went up to Jerusalem. So they ceased saying, they're trying to dissuade him, and they said, "Well, the will of the Lord be done." They took up their luggage and headed towards Jerusalem. "And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manaen of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. But the day following, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders that were present." Now notice Peter isn't named, or John, or any of the others, only James. And it doesn't really say that the apostles were there, the elders with James. It could be by this time the apostles were out spreading the gospel throughout the world. We do know that Thomas went to India, and they had gone on out, so James was there more or less still in charge of the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul goes in to meet with him and the elders of the church. And they shared with them the marvelous things that God had done among the Gentiles through their ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. But then they started to lay this trip on Paul. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law." Now, they are informed of you. They've heard about you, that you are teaching all of the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, we've got a problem. There's a lot of Jews now that believe here in the church. They are still following the customs of Moses, and they hear that you're telling the Jews that are out there and living in different parts of the world that they don't need to circumcise their children and they don't need to follow the customs. So when they hear you're here, they're going to all come and it's going to create some problems, Paul. So we want you to do this, which we say to you. We have four men who have taken a vow. We want you to take and purify yourself with them. Go through the rites of purification with them. And we want you to cover their expenses, that they may shave their heads, and all of the people then may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, they are actually asking Paul to more or less compromise his position. He knew that the Jewish rituals did not and could not make a person righteous. He was trusting in the righteousness of Christ through faith. He had once been into that whole ritual scene. He had gone through all of those rituals. And he had been freed from the ritualism. But there were many Jews in the church who believed in Christ, but were still following the old customs and the rituals of the Jews. For fear that Paul might create a real division in the body of Christ there, they've asked Paul to go ahead and go through the purification rites and to sponsor these four fellows who also were wanting to take this Nazarite vow. And during the time, they really couldn't work, so you take care of their expenses. And then when the people come, they say, "Oh, Paul's still a good Jewish boy. Look, he's, you know, shaved his head and he's going through the purification rites and he's sponsoring these other fellows. He's a good Jewish boy." And thus sort of keep peace. Paul had an intense desire to reach the Jews. Writing to the Romans, Paul, in speaking of his great burden for the Jews, said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, those according to the flesh, if I could just win them to the Lord." Such an intense desire to win his brethren to the Lord. He could even wish himself accursed if that could bring his brothers to the Lord. So Paul's compromise was a compromise of love. Rather than arguing, rather than creating a scene, he consented to do it in order to again, according to his philosophy to the Romans, live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. Now, Paul in another place said, I have become all things to all men that I might gain the more. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, yet not the law of Christ. But, I mean, he didn't follow the Jewish rituals. He could blend in with the Gentiles and not, you know, follow the kosher. I mean, he could eat ham or whatever, you know, when he was with the Gentiles. But when he was with the Jews, lest he offend them, you know, he would go kosher with them. But the whole purpose and intent of Paul was to reach people for Jesus Christ. That was the driving force in his life, is to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so in order to reach the Jew, he could become as a Jew. He would, you know, go ahead and follow the rituals in order to reach the Jew. I believe that Paul is hoping for the opportunity of somehow sharing the gospel with the Jews in Jerusalem. It was sort of a dream of Paul since his conversion of being able to share the gospel in Jerusalem. So if this will further the cause of the gospel of Christ, sure, I'll go through the purification rites. I'll sponsor these fellows. And so they consented. They told Paul, now as far as the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they don't have to observe these things. Only that they keep themselves from things that have been offered to idols and from blood and from things that were strangled and from fornication. In other words, we recognize that the Gentiles don't have to do this. But Paul, you're a Jew. And the Jews are going to expect you. You're not a Gentile. You're a Jew. And thus, we do expect you to abide by these rituals and customs of the law. So Paul took them in. And the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. Once you've gone through the purification, then you could actually enter into the temple. You weren't to enter in unless or until you'd gone through these prescribed purification rites. So having gone through it, then Paul entered into the temple to give an offering. That should be offered for every one of them. He sponsored them and brought in a sacrifice for them all. Interesting. Again, Paul bringing an offering. That it should be offered for every one of them. Now, in the law, there were many different types of offerings. There was the sin offering. There was the burnt sacrifice offering. There was the peace offering. There was no further offering for sin, so Paul, I'm sure, did not bring a sin offering. But probably the peace offering, which was the offering of communion, or the burnt sacrifice, which was the offering of consecration unto God. So when the 7 days were almost ended, as he was the 7 days in the purification, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him. And they cried out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that's teaching all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted the holy place. Now, as you went into the temple, the outer court was the court of the Gentiles. Inside of that was the court of the women, and of course, inside of that, the court of the men. Then you entered into the place of the sanctuary, and ultimately the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But around the wall, around the court of the women, there was a wall. And it had little signs hanging on the wall warning the Gentiles not to enter in to this next area. They were forbidden to come into a proximity to the temple. They had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles. The little sign had a warning that if they dared to come beyond it, they were responsible for their own death. The Jews would kill a Gentile that they found within the court of the women or the court of the men. If they would trespass beyond the court of the Gentiles, they'd be put to death. So the accusation is that Paul is speaking against the temple, against the law of Moses throughout all of Asia, and that he has brought a Gentile, snuck a Gentile in to the temple, which of course was not true. But they accused him of that because they had seen him walking through Jerusalem with Trophimus, who was from Ephesus, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Wrong, he didn't. But yet all of the city was moved. And the people ran together and they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple, drug him out of the temple, and they shut the doors. And as they went about to kill him, they were then going to try and kill him, get him outside and let's kill him. The tidings came to the chief captain of the Roman band, and all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, one thing that Rome would not tolerate, and that was rebellion, and they dealt very severely with it, and any officer of the Roman army who allowed a rebellion was also dealt with very severely. So the captain came down with the centurions and the Roman soldiers because of this tumult that was created. Now, we are told by Josephus that there were as many as 2 million Jews that would come to Jerusalem for these feast days. And this was the Feast of Pentecost. So Jews were gathered from all over to Jerusalem. And the whole place is now in an uproar. People really don't know what's going on, except there's just a lot of shouting and yelling and swinging of fists, and they've got a guy down and they're trying to kill him. And so the Roman soldiers at the northwest corner of the Temple Mount area was the fortress of Antonio. It was built by Herod. And from that they had the porches and they could see over the whole temple area. The places where rebellion would be apt to be stirred was the temple. And during the times of the feast, there was a lot of feeling of nationalism. So the Romans would always bring in extra soldiers for the feast. And they would observe the people from the Antonio Fortress. And they saw then this tumult, people running in and the screaming and the yelling. And so the captain of the guard came down with the Roman soldiers and they went about to kill Paul. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band and all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. It's interesting that when they had the trial for Paul, they had this attorney that began to make his charges against Paul. And to hear him tell the story it was far different. We found him, you know, and we were just sort of trying to deal with him, you know, and they came and violently, you know, took him from us. We were only, you know, just dealing with the situation. Amazing how lawyers can make things look, isn't it? We'll get to that when we see this silver-tongued man. So, the soldiers, the centurions, they ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain, the people saw this captain and the soldiers come down, they left the beating of Paul. They weren't able to complete the job. Then the chief captain came close, and he took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So they arrested Paul. He was bound each hand to a Roman soldier, demanding what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know for certainty, I mean, all these people were yelling stuff, but couldn't know for certainty the reason, he commanded him to be carried to the castle. So when they came on the stairs, because he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the people, the multitude of the people were following after, crying, "Kill him! Away with him!" And as Paul was led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak with them?" Boy, this Paul, some guy. Here they're just trying to kill him, and now he's asking the captain for permission to speak to them. And the captain was surprised. He said, "Can you speak Greek?" Because Paul spoke to him in Greek. He said, "Aren't you that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Aren't you that fellow? Now, about the year 54 AD, there was a man who came from Egypt who gained a following of people. And this man passed himself off as having powers. And so he took a group of people over to the Mount of Olives. And he had convinced them that from the Mount of Olives, he could, by his powers, break down the walls of Jerusalem. The walls would crumble. And so here he was with these 4,000 men waiting for the walls to crumble. And then, of course, the soldiers came after them and the men were killed. But this guy got away. So the captain figured he was this same Egyptian. He had come back again. "Aren't you that Egyptian?" And Paul said, "I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I'm a citizen of no mean city. And I beg you, allow me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him the license, Paul stood on the stairs, and he beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. Here he is, the hour of glory, the moment he's been living for. Opportunity to share now with these zealots the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to die for this privilege. It's interesting, there must have been a real, and we today say charisma about a person. He's a charismatic person. And surely Paul was, because he was filled with the Spirit. But here were all of the people, as the soldiers were carrying him up, they're crying, kill him, away with him. And now as Paul stands up, he waves with his hands, silence. And suddenly they're all very silent and attentive, ready to listen to what Paul has to say. And so he begins to speak to them in Hebrew. This is it, his opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Jews in Jerusalem. A moment he's lived for. Next week, we'll find the results. Father, we thank you for your word, and that the entrance of your word gives light. Let us, Lord, walk in the light of thy scriptures and of thy love. Lord, lead us in your ways. Guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be very sensitive to your will and very committed to your will, so that when things are happening that we don't understand, we can find that place of rest and peace as we say, well, the will of the Lord be done. And Father, it is our desire that your will be done in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation. And Lord, we pray for that day that your kingdom shall come in the world. We thank you that your kingdom has come in our own hearts, that we are citizens of heaven. And Lord, we just look for you to come and transform this world, as the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever. Oh, Jesus, come quickly, we pray. As we look at the conditions of our land and of the world, we realize how desperately the world needs a righteous, godly leader. Come quickly, Jesus. Establish your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed.